What does it mean when your suspender lets loose? We've got to take care of that. We can't have these pants drop. Liz, how are you?
Good.
Missed being with you last week. I had someone reading for me last week, but I didn't understand what they were saying. So I don't know if they did a good job or not, but you always do a good job. I'm going to ask Liz to read for us from Isaiah chapter 8, beginning with verse 11 through verse 18. Isaiah 8.
This is what the Lord says to me with the strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up this testimony of warning and seal up God's instruction among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion.
Thank you, Liz. God bless you. Even though we've prayed for our children already, I'm going to talk to us more about what we did today. But before that, I just want to give you some thank yous. Glenda and I were gone last week on a mission trip. Yes, it was a mission trip to Cabo San Lucas. I preached three times while I was down there. And I was texted and told that we got out just in time. City bus was burned after we left, and a couple shootouts with cartels. So we're glad to be back with you. Couple of things that you're not glad. A couple of things that I want to emphasize that Katie mentioned, one she didn't mention. In the YMCA, in the chapel, which many of you have been to visit the chapel, there's an art installation right now called Body Remembered. If you hung around me long enough, eventually you'll know the importance of scars and the redemptive meaning of scars. Well, this is Andrea's art installation on the subject of scars. And if you get a chance, I would urge you to go to the chapel at the YMCA and see that. Where is Andrea? There's the artist right there. Wave your hand in. I also want to underline, if you can, join us for that prayer breakfast at the YMCA. And they need your RSVP no later than tomorrow afternoon. So today, even if you're leaving a message, or tomorrow, please sign up. So grateful for all that happened here while we were gone. What a full day it was. Thankful to Katie and all the organization she did. Thankful for Kara and the breakfast that was prepared. Grateful for the art that was displayed, creativity, the video, the fun video interviews that were done. Worship team always. Could we thank our worship team? All of our teams, for that matter, and Micah's preaching of the gospel, which was so excellent. I'm so grateful for all these things. Could we give them all a hand, please? I want to just briefly mention about Glenda. She has started her medications, and she's tolerating them well, and we are grateful. Amen? I want us to look deeper at what it means, having prayed for our children, what it means to bring our children to the Lord and to dedicate them to God's loving purposes. First, let's talk about some of the ways that God speaks to us, his people. God speaks in many different ways. He speaks through the scripture, his timeless, God-breathed word that teaches, corrects, and equips us for every good work that he would call us to. God speaks to us through nature, where the heavens declare his glory and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. God speaks through the still, small voice like Elijah heard. God took Elijah to a firestorm, a windstorm, an earthquake, and God couldn't be heard. But when God took him to the opening of a cave where it was quiet, God was heard. God speaks through dreams and visions that stir our imaginations. It happened again while we were in Cabo San Lucas. Glenda and the missionary wife and I were sitting at a table in a coffee shop. The missionary had asked to be excused for a few moments, and a few moments turned into a few more moments and turned into minutes. And finally, he came back in. He says, I've got a story to tell you. First of all, for background, you need to know that they came to us 3 years ago when their marriage was in trouble and when their church was split. And they've had received a lot of help, and the church is growing, and their marriage is flourishing. But he said, I've got a story to tell you. Over the last couple of years, the man who took the church from me, I've had this great pain in my heart about him and a resentment. And I would dream about him sometimes. And I would dream that I'd be moving towards him to hug him. But just before I would get to him, I'd remember how he hurt me, and I would drop my hands, and I wouldn't hug him. Except for last night, he said. Last night, I dreamed about him, and I was approaching him, and I spread my arms, and this time my arms didn't drop. This time I hugged him. Well, the reason I was gone longer was because I was leaving the other restaurant where we had just eaten, and there was that man coming toward me. And I was ready this time to open my arms and to put my arms around him and hug him and tell him that I love him. God had prepared him in a dream. God spoke through a dream. God can speak through the circumstances of our lives, but the most clear way, the most powerful way that God has ever spoken is incarnationally. In other words, he didn't just send messengers, he didn't just write words, but he became a human being and lived it out in front of us. So we heard not only the words of God, we heard the tone of voice of God. We heard not only the commands of God, we saw him with compassion ministering to the most vulnerable. He spoke through Jesus, and now in the flesh, he speaks through us, the body of Christ. Did you know that Jesus is here in the flesh and you are here? You are the body of Christ. The Bible says how we do this in the flesh will be how the world knows we're disciples of his, if we have love one for another. One of our church's core values is that we be incarnational. That we not just be people who can quote scriptures or tell the stories, but the way we live, the way we act, will be communicating God's love. One of the ways that you guys do that so easily is in hospitality. Whenever I talk to people who've come to visit the church, they say they were so warm, they were so greeting. And some have said, I expected it to happen for a few weeks, but I didn't expect it to continue to be happening. But they were just constantly friendly. It's because it's part of our DNA. We're incarnating hospitality. We're not simply saying words when it comes to our children. We're not just simply praying prayers. We're dedicating our children, our parents, in the flesh, to God. We're preparing them to make their own choices someday, choices shaped by a home that models the love, truth, and mission of Jesus. And we're dedicating ourselves to be the living word of God in this world after the pattern of Christ, because we are in every way families on a mission lived out in the flesh. So today, for a few moments, I want to talk about that mission, about what it means to raise our children with purpose, about God's calling on our families, not just to survive this world, but to shine in this world. My hope is that by the end of our time together, we're going to go out with a deeper sense of what it means to have children and a renewed commitment to offer them and our families entirely to the Lord for his good, his loving, his beautiful purposes in their lives and in the world. Because again, we're families on his mission. Now let's consider some of the context for the text that Liz read to us. Politically, the nation is divided. Much anxiety fills the conversations among people and fills the air. And tension colors the way that many people conduct themselves. There are rumors of war and there are conspiracy theories abounding, and the year is 735 BC. Did it sound familiar? Into this climate of fear and instability, God raised up a voice, a willing prophet named Isaiah. God has something strong to say to and through Isaiah. And this is what the Lord says, and this is how Isaiah put it. This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Don't call conspiracy everything this people calls conspiracy. Don't fear what they fear. Don't dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you're to regard as holy. He is the one you're to fear. He's the one you're to dread. And then in the next several verses, Isaiah writes with specific warnings of what will happen to God's people if they ignore God. And then he wraps up his prophecy with these important words. In fact, something more important than mere words. Listen to what Isaiah declares. Here am I and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. This is more than poetry. It's a prophetic declaration. Isaiah is saying, my life and the lives of my children, we're not random. Our lives are intentional. They're purposeful. We are living messages from God to the generation that we live in. That's what Isaiah is saying. That's what his family is saying. Isaiah didn't just preach sermons. He and his family became a sermon. His children's names were prophetic. One of his kids was named Mahar Shalal Hashbaz, which means quick to the plunder and swift to the spoil, which means God was warning them. If they don't repent of their ways, destruction is coming. How would you like to call your kid in for supper every night? Hey, Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. And there the neighbors are hearing again, the Lord's going to destroy and plunder us. Well, fortunately, he had another kid named Sher Jashub, which means a remnant shall return. There'll be some folks that are saved in all this. What hope it went, Sher Jashub, come home for supper. Isaiah's family was a prophetic witness to these truths, a visible sign of God's truth and his judgment and his mercy in uncertain times. His family were signs and symbols in Israel, not because they had it all together, but because they belonged to God. Their lives were dedicated to the purposes of God. This call to be signs and symbols isn't just for Isaiah and his family. This act of presenting oneself and one's family to God echoes across the scriptures. Abraham, when he was an old and childless man, heard God's voice in a vision. Abraham had just won a military victory, and he refused to accept the spoils as his reward. He didn't want anyone to say that he'd become rich by his own efforts. He wanted to receive only what God had given him. And God is so impressed with that devotion that he tells Abraham that God himself will be Abraham's reward and shield. But Abraham protests. Hey, God, that's great that you're going to give this old man who has no kids this big blessing, but I won't be able to enjoy it very long. My family won't be able to enjoy it because I don't have much of a family. So God promised him more descendants than the stars. I want to pause for a moment to tell you something that either you have never known about Christ Community, or maybe you've known and you've forgotten. In the year 2000, we believe that God spoke vividly to us, specifically to us, about looking up and counting the stars if you can. God was talking to us about our purpose as a congregation. And if you walked in the front entrance today, you would notice calligraphy on the wall as you went up the stairs. Look up and count the stars if you can. Here's the part you might not know about. You see all the lights over in that room over there? Notice how they hang at uneven heights and also in the stairway? Those were specifically designed that way to remind us of the stars that we're counting. This is where that story comes from. Some years after that promise was fulfilled through Isaac and he was given a son, Abraham was given an opportunity to also say, here am I and the child God has given me. He does this when he was asked to place Isaac on the altar. Abraham was saying, we are signs and symbols from the Lord Almighty. Abraham knew that his family life was about the promise of God, and he was counting on God's promise that he would not lose this only son. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews writes about it in this way. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It's through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God would even raise the dead, and so in a manner he spoke and received back Isaac from the grave. And God said, "Now I know. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. You gave your children to the Lord today. You're going to be asked to give them again someday." And God sees and God hears and God cares. The good news is that our children are safer in God's hands than they are in ours. From that day forward, one of the names God is known by is Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. Hannah is another prophetic voice in the context of family. We meet her when she's weeping in anguish at the temple because she's barren, has no children, and she's being ridiculed because of it. She's begging, "Lord, if you give me a son, I will give him to you for all the days of his life." And when her prayer is answered, she keeps that vow. She brings the young Samuel after he's weaned to the house of the Lord. And she says, "I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked, so now I give him to the Lord." This is where this tradition of dedicating to the Lord begins. In effect, what Hannah was saying is, "Here am I, and the child you've given me. We are signs and symbols from the Lord Almighty." And Samuel became one of the greatest priests and prophets in the history of Israel. Each of these families, Isaiah's, Abraham's, Hannah's, they stood in their time as living witnesses to God's prophetic story being lived out in and preached by their very lives. But aren't we a community learning how to live and love in the pattern of Jesus? Jesus, the one who never married or had children? Hebrews chapter 2 addresses this issue. Beginning in verse 10, it says, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, talking about God our Father, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. He's talking about Jesus now. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them, that's you and me, his brothers and sisters. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him." And again, he says, "Here am I." Listen to this. This is what Jesus is saying. "Here am I and the children God has given me." Same thing Isaiah said. Same thing Hannah said in her own way. Same thing Abraham said. And same thing Jesus is quoted as saying, "Here am I and the children God has given me." Jesus is presenting us. He's dedicating you and me, his family, to the Father. He's interceding for us daily. He's singing over us in the assembly. He's joining us in saying with us, "Here am I and the children. And you're among those children that God has given me." Worship team, would you please come? So parents, as you have brought your children before the Lord today, you are living and loving in the pattern of Jesus. You are saying, "Lord, we dedicate this child to your purposes in the church and in the world. We trust you with their story, and we count on you that it will be mingled with your story. We commit ourselves as a family to being living witnesses to your love and to your truth, not just to hear sermons, but to be a sermon." And let me say this to those of us who don't have children. You, like Jesus, are also called into this sacred mission. Years ago, I was asked to lead a weekend retreat for the local Presbyterian church. I was talking to them about spiritual community and spiritual family. And frequently, I would refer to our relationships as brotherly and sisterly, fatherly and motherly. But I also found myself including the words, "even though we're not blood relatives." When I was done with all my presenting, it was Pastor John Walker's role to lead us in communion. During communion, he made reference to the blood represented by the cup of wine, and it hit me. We are blood relatives. We are the family of God bought by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus has made us one family. We, all of us, are called to be spiritual mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers, aunts and uncles, grandparents, living lives that demonstrate the love, the will, and the work of God. Politically, the nation is divided. Much anxiety fills the air, and tension colors many everyday conversations. There are rumors of war and conspiracy theories abound. The year 2025. In this context, all of us, whether you've already presented your child or you've stood in support, we're declaring together, here am I and the children the Lord has given us. We are signs and symbols in the earth from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. We stand with anxiety with Isaiah in these anxious times. We declare with our actions, along with Abraham, that we believe God can be trusted with our children. We stand with Hannah, presenting our barrenness and then returning to God with the children that he will give us. And we stand with Jesus, who also declared, here am I and the children God has given me. And he's not ashamed to call you and me his brother and sister. May our lives, may our homes and our congregation be a prophetic sign that God is still speaking, that Jesus is still redeeming, and the family of God is still on mission. And if that's your intent, would you say amen? Would you stand with me, please? I want to lead us in prayer, and then I'll turn it over to Kate. Father, we bow our hearts, we bow our heads, and we thank you for these stories and stories where you went beyond speaking, beyond writing, to living out in the flesh and calling others to live out in the flesh your good news. Father, I thank you that we are a part of a community that aspires to do this well together. Thank you for the ways you have helped us, and where we are weak, help us yet more. Again, we pray for mothers and fathers, grandparents, brothers and sisters, as we come bringing ourselves, saying again, here we are, and the children that you've given us, signs in the earth. Amen. Kate?
I'd like to invite the prayer team to come up to the front of the stage. And if you are feeling the call to receive prayer today, I just want to encourage you to do that as we sing this last song.
You were worthy of it all. You were worthy of it all. And for from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. Yes, you were worthy of it all. The glory.
Before the Lamb of God and sing all the same. that out today.
Take day and night. We're gonna let our incense rise. Oh, day and night, night and day, let incense rise. Oh, day and night, night and day, you're worthy of it all.
Good rest of your day with your family and friends. We will see you guys next week. We love you. You are dismissed.